I want to read from two different portions from the Word of God this morning. I want to take a few verses from Luke, the 8th chapter, and I want to read verses 1 through 3, and then I want to turn to John's Gospel, chapter 20, and read from verse 11 through 18. So it's Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, to begin with, before turning over to John chapter 20. Verse 1 of the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. And then turning to John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. And may it please the Lord to bless the public reading of his own precious word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. Now what I want to do this morning, I want to preach on the sound of a familiar voice. The sound of a familiar voice. Now I'm sure that each one of us can recall moments when the sound of a familiar voice was especially a meaningful experience to us. It might have been a long distance call from someone very special, the voice of an old friend in a crowd of strangers. It may have been the words of comfort following a bereavement in the family or in the home, or a word of comfort and encouragement after a serious medical emergency. The sound of a familiar voice is powerful medicine. I doubt if any of us have experienced the feeling Mary Magdalene had when she heard that familiar voice of Jesus in the garden on the morning of his resurrection. What a word that was, as she stood there alone in the garden with a sorrowful heart. She heard the voice of Jesus. And what did Jesus say unto her? He said, Mary. And may as we gather here today in the house of God, may you, child of God, hear your name personally mentioned by Christ himself. May the message become personal to you. May it come as a word in season. Now this was not the first time that Jesus had spoken to Mary. Now once again he comes and he speaks to her again. In fact, the Lord spoke three times to Mary on this occasion. In verse 15, Jesus saith unto her. And then if you look at verse 16, we have the same words, Jesus saith unto her. And then again in verse 17. So in this occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke three times to Mary to bring comfort to her heart and comfort to her soul. And he still speaks to us today. And he waits for a response. He's waiting for your response right now as he comes to deal with your heart and to your soul. Let us think for a moment about the subject before us, the sound of a familiar voice. I have three different scenes that I want to present to you and leave before you this morning, dealing with this whole matter of this familiar voice. First of all, there is the word of conversion. Now, we have read over in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, something about Mary Magdalene. We're told, out of whom went seven devils. And that's important for us to underline the kind of person Mary was before her conversion to Christ. Now, the name Mary appears 54 times in the New Testament. Quite a number of ladies in the New Testament were given this particular name. Of course, you have Mary, the mother of Jesus. You have Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Then you have Mary of Bethany. You have Mary, the mother of Mark. And then you have a Mary of Rome. Obviously, Mary was a very popular name in New Testament times. No Mary has been more popular in recent times than Mary Magdalene. Of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is often referred to and mentioned and found upon the lips of many people. But no Mary has been more popular in recent times, however, than Mary Magdalene. Quite a number of new books have been featuring her in recent times. I think especially of Dan Brown's The Da Vinci Code. I've never read this. I've just read some reports about this book. And this book is based on the false notion that Mary Magdalene gave birth to the heir of Christ, whose descendants supposedly survive to this day. Now, when we read about Mary Magdalene, let's be clear about one thing. The name that she bears most likely is identified with a place called Magdala, where she was born. But Mary Magdalene was not her full name. Mary was from Magdala, and that name is only found once in the Bible, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 39. So Mary is Mary of Magdala. Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. So this is Mary Magdalene. She's Mary from Magdala, and Jesus is Jesus from Nazareth. Now, the question needs to be asked in the light of these recent books and revelations. Was Mary Magdalene Christ's secret lover? Did she sensually and erotically wash his feet with her hair, as some have suggested? Did she eventually become his wife? And did she bear his child? Was she a former harlot? Or, as we would say today, was she a former prostitute? Where are the passages about her physical relationship with Christ in the Bible? Where are the hints of her erotic behavior in the Bible? Where is the sexualized version of Mary of Magdala? Now, in truth, this new version of Mary Magdalene is a figment of somebody's imagination. The notion of Mary Magdalene being a former prostitute was made popular as early as the 6th century by Pope Gregory I. Now, this is simply unfounded. We have no evidence in the Bible to suggest that Mary was a harlot, that Mary was a prostitute. Now, Luke did record an occasion when a woman who was a sinner, according to what he wrote in chapter 7 of his book, verse 37, a woman who was of poor reputation as far as the Pharisees were concerned, how she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears and hair and anointed him with oil. And Luke did place this event in his gospel just a few verses before mentioning Mary Magdalene in chapter 8 of his book. But there's no connection between these two women at all. But we do know that Mary did have a problem, because the Bible tells us the Lord cast seven demons out of this particular individual. But Luke never specifically tells us that the woman in Luke chapter 7 was called Mary Magdalene, or that she was a harlot. But Luke does tell us in chapter 8 that Mary Magdalene was a woman who did have a problem. So we've learned something about her birthplace, Magdala. We've learned something about her bondage, out of whom went seven devils. But in that verse of Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, we read something of her blessing. Because the Lord Jesus Christ intervened in his grace, and he delivered her from demon possession and transformed her into a child of God. and brought about a great change in her life. And the fact that seven demons are mentioned here denotes the complete occupation or the utter dominance of Satan in this woman's life. We're not told what age she was. We're not told her marital status. We're not really told the time when Jesus dealt with her. It may have been a private interview that he had with her. But what was private came into the public domain because she began to serve Christ with giving of her substance to the service of God. So we don't know exactly when it took place or where it took place. But at some point in the past, the Lord had spoken to Mary. He delivered her soul. He gave her new life. He wrought deliverance in her heart. And he set her powerfully and gloriously free. She had been helpless. She had been hopeless. She had been powerless. And her deliverance shows to us something of the power of Christ, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And the word translated cast out is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only found here. And means to drive out. And includes the idea of violence. These demons resisted Christ. But thank God Christ had power over the devil. He had power over the demons. And he drove these demons out by his mighty power. And he liberated this woman and he set her free. What a day that was in her life. What a day that was in her history. When that demon-possessed woman was powerfully wrought upon by the grace of God. We don't know when it happened, exactly how it happened, but we do know that she gave evidence of being changed, because she, along with other women mentioned here in Luke chapter 8, began to serve Christ with her substance. It's my opinion that Mary Magdalene was a woman of substance in her locality, but she had a problem, and Christ resolved that problem, and Christ saved her, and Christ changed her. And thank God then she began to serve him. She gave evidence of the grace of God in her life. She began to manifest that grace. She began to manifest new life. And people could see it. They could see the difference. They knew that she had been changed. They knew that she had been radically wrought upon by God's grace so that God received the glory. There was that word of conversion. Mary came from Magdala on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. And it was in the territory of Naphtali, Joshua chapter 19, verse 38. And those who lived in that region, according to Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, sat in darkness. That's deeply significant. That's a very apt description of Mary in her unconverted state when she was possessed of these seven demons. She was in darkness until that day when Christ came and through his saving grace and through his saving merit wrought a great miracle upon her, bringing her out of nature's darkness, bringing her into the light of the glorious gospel of grace, and liberating her soul, and setting her free. And it's the application of Christ's redemptive work that frees us from Satan's power, all because of Calvary. Calvary is the greatest place in all of history, because it was there that God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, offered himself as a sacrifice to redeem fallen sinners, just like Mary Magdalene, just like you and me, child of God, in this house today. He died an atoning death. His precious blood was shed to accomplish the great work of redemption, to liberate our souls, to free us from condemnation, and bring us at last into heaven, saved by his grace. We have a home in heaven because of Calvary. We have forgiveness of sins because of grace. We've been reconciled to God because of the work he accomplished through his death as our sacrifice, as our substitute on that accursed tree. There never was anyone quite like Jesus, and there never will be anyone quite like Jesus. And no one has ever accomplished the work that he wrought and accomplished for his people on the cross of Calvary. This permanent liberation must be contrasted with what we read in Luke chapter 11, verse 26, where seven spirits entered a house already swept and garnished. And some people misunderstand what has been taught here, but the point I want to emphasize is this. The Lord did not claim responsibility for cleansing that house. Some people try to clean up their lives, turn over a new leaf. They give the impression that there has been a work of grace wrought in the heart. And in reality, they've never been saved by grace. It's just a matter of seeking to establish their own righteousness before God. But when Christ does a work, he does it well. He takes control of the life. He enters into the life by His Spirit. That individual becomes the temple of the Holy Ghost. And no devil or demon in hell can possess that child of God, redeemed by blood, marked by blood. The temple of the Holy Spirit. We have our problems along the way of life. We have our failures and shortcomings. But thank God we can never lose our salvation. What He freely bestows, we can never lose. We're not always what we ought to be and could be and should be. But we're not what we used to be. We've been changed. We have our shortcomings and our failures. But grace prevails. The blood prevails. Christ is alive within us by His Spirit. He will never let us go. It's not a matter of us clinging on to Him. It's a matter of Him holding on to us. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. We're in the hands of the Lord. We're dependent upon a finished work. The work that He did well. The work that He continues to do well. And the work that will be ultimately completed in glory when we get home. Child of God, we're going home. We are as good as in heaven. Hallelujah! Because we have been purchased by blood. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are redeemed. We're going home to glory soon. A certain woman which had been healed. This refers to a past experience. But then she ministered unto Him. And the past experience had present results in the life. She manifested the grace of God. So there had been a time when Christ spoke to her. There had been a time when she was converted. But then the second thing I want to notice is this. The word of comfort. The word of comfort. Now it's interesting how the story of the resurrection morning begins. It begins not with an apostle. It doesn't begin with a disciple. It doesn't begin with Peter or James or John. It begins with a woman. Here's an encouragement for you ladies among us today. In the house of God, this wonderful story begins with a woman. And she's found at the Lord's sepulchre on the resurrection morning. Now the sepulchre was located in the garden. If you go back to chapter 19, verse 41, now in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man laid. Now this is actually the second garden that John mentions in these chapters. If you go back to chapter 18, verse 1, you read there of how the Lord Jesus Christ crossed over the brook Kidron, where was a garden. So John is dealing with two different gardens here. And when you think about the first garden, the Lord entered into that garden, and that tells of the Lord's agony before the cross. And then the second garden refers to His appearing after the cross. So He enters into that garden to agonize in prayer. The devil comes to try to kill Christ before He reaches the cross, before He accomplishes His purpose. And then in this other garden, He appears to Mary. What a morning that was for Mary. What a word she heard that day standing there in the garden. She heard the sweetest voice ever to be heard. She heard the voice of Jesus. She didn't recognize that voice at the start for some unknown reason. But then He said, Mary. And that made the difference. The way He mentioned her name, it was a familiar voice. It sounded so familiar. It's the voice of my Lord. It's the voice of my Savior. It's the voice of my Redeemer. He has come. He's here. He has triumphed over death. He's alive. Praise be the name of the Lord. Now you think about the turmoil of this woman. When she came to the garden that morning, she saw the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she immediately ran to find Peter and John to tell them what had happened. And when she found them, she said, they have taken Him away, and we know not where they have laid Him. The resurrection was not a possibility in her mind at that point of time. Yes, she was a good woman. She had been saved by grace. But the resurrection was not a distinct possibility in her mind that day. She assumed that someone had taken away the body and placed it somewhere else. She was in great turmoil of soul. And the scene depicts a saint of God in great turmoil of soul because of what had happened to Christ, His sufferings and His burial, and knew the mystery of what was going on that morning in the garden. Now you think about that sepulchre. It's mentioned quite a number of times in this chapter. In the margin of my Bible, it means tomb. Then what kind of tomb was it? Well, first of all, it was a virgin tomb. We're told here, at the end of verse 41 of the previous chapter, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein was never man yet laid. So it was a virgin tomb. Christ came to a virgin's womb, and now we find him at the end of his life in a virgin tomb. But it was not only a virgin tomb, it was a vacated tomb, because when Mary came, the message was, he's not here, he's risen, it's vacated, he's triumphed over the grave, he's triumphed over death. And then it was also a visited tomb, because Mary came to visit, Peter and John came to visit, the other woman came to visit, and so on. When we go to visit the graves of our loved ones, remember this one thing, they're not there. They've gone out into eternity, our loved ones. And one of two places is either heaven or hell. Nothing can be done about that now. It's too late to change anything. That's it. Things will never change. And eternity is a long time to be lost. Eternity is a long time to be damned. Eternity is a long time to be separated from God. But then, child of God, eternity is a long time for us to praise the Lamb of God. It's a long time to adore him. It's a long time to praise him. It's a long time to give him the praise that is due to his name. So we have nothing to fear when it comes to the tomb. We have nothing to fear when it comes to the grave, because Christ has burst the bands of death. He has defeated death for his people. So we have nothing to fear. Naturally, we don't look forward to dying, but death is just the hallway into his divine presence, when we will be changed. In a moment of time, we will be changed. We will see the Lord in all of his glory. So she was in turmoil. Strange things had been happening. Jesus had suffered. She had watched him dying on the cross. She had followed those who carried him to the tomb to place him there. And now she comes, and what a surprise that is. The stone's rolled away, and the body's removed. So she thought. Think about her tears for a moment or two. Three times over in these verses we're told about Mary's tears. Look at verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. So she's weeping here. Look at verse 13 again. They say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Then look again at verse 15. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? So she's in tears here. The fact that Mary wept is mentioned. Now another Mary, Mary of Bethany, in John's Gospel, Jesus saw her tears. Chapter 11, verse 33. Remember the time when her brother died and the Jews came to comfort Mary of Bethany? Jesus came on the scene and Jesus saw her tears. And the truth is this, Jesus sees our tears. He saw Mary Magdalene's tears. He was standing there. He beheld her. And his heart went out to her. He saw the turmoil that was in her mind. And his heart went out to her. Child of God, you may be going through a difficult time. If not, you may face a difficult time soon. And remember this, that Christ will be with you. He will draw near to you. He will look upon you in mercy. His heart will go out to you in your time of need. He knows your tears. He knows the things that you have to face in life. The heartbreak of a family crisis. The heartbreak of a health issue, the heartbreak of a financial difficulty. He knows these things. He's with you. He was with Mary in the garden when she was weeping. And Christ is with you, child of God, when you weep, when you feel maybe low and downcast and depressed and forsaken. He's there with you. He will never leave you. He will surprise you. What a surprise it was for Mary Magdalene. She thought Christ was the gardener. She made a mistake. We make mistakes from time to time. But it was his purpose to find her there. It was his purpose to bless her there. It was his purpose to meet her at the point of her need there in the garden. Hallelujah. This is your garden today. He's come to meet with you. He's addressing this word to you. Fear not, for I am the Lord. I'm with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And the rivers, they shall not overcome thee. For I am the Lord thy God. Fear not, I'm with thee. He saw her tears. He saw her broken heart. Why weepest thou, he said. And then he moved on. Whom seekest thou? She loved him. That's why she was weeping. She sought him. That's why Jesus came and said, Whom seekest thou? She made a mistake. She thought Jesus was the gardener. What a mistake that was to make. And she turned her back on the gardener. And then Jesus spoke. And immediately she turned around. She turned away from the angels. She turned away from the gardener. And she turned around when she heard the voice of Jesus. She was there seeking Jesus, and no one else would do. Angels could not suffice. A gardener could not suffice. She had to see Jesus. She came seeking Jesus. And she turned and she saw the Lord. And then think about her transformation. As the scene develops here, you can see it for yourself. A spiritual transformation comes over Mary. and her turmoil comes to an end. Notice that though in spiritual turmoil, Mary was seeking after Christ, and soon she would be rewarded for it. Now, there's an interesting thing here. Verse 12. And seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Now, this is the only place in the Bible where we read of angels sitting. And it was where Christ's body had lain in the tomb. And I think this points to the rest that was secured and proceeds from the finished work of Christ. Isn't that deeply significant? They're sitting. That's a posture of rest. Christ, when he entered again into heaven after his resurrection, sat down. Why? Because he had accomplished the work of redemption. He had finished the work the Father gave him to do. And now these angels are sitting where the body of Christ had lain, speaking to us of the rest that we have through the finished work of Christ. Then the presence of the angels was a sign of an opened heaven. They came from heaven. Heaven is open to the child of God now because of grace, because of his finished work, the consequences of his finished work on the cross. And there's a reference here to their being in white underlines the purity that Christ's work brings to sinners. So we have this wonderful build-up. The angels have come from heaven. Heaven is opened. The angels are sitting there where the body of Christ had lain. That speaks of the rest we have in Christ. Think about the white garments that they were adorned in, the purity that comes to God's people through the finished work of Christ. And so the Lord is working in their heart. And then, finally, the Lord speaks through his word, and Mary is completely transformed by the word of God coming to her heart and coming to her soul. The transformation was complete through his word. And it was the word of God that finally completed the transformation of Mary at this particular point of time. And he spoke her name. And the name Mary is the same as Miriam in the Old Testament. It's from the word Mara. Mara means bitter. And Mary had many bitter experiences in life because of the life that she lived before her conversion. But that day when she heard the voice of Jesus, how sweet that was. When she heard the voice of Jesus speaking to her soul. Have you heard that voice of Christ? And when she heard the voice of Christ, she immediately turned and she says, Rabboni, she says, Master. She recognized him. And the transformation is now complete. So we see her in the opening verses running. She ran to tell Peter and John. And then, in the providence of God, through Christ drawing near to her, we can see her recognizing. She recognizes the Lord through his word. When he speaks, she recognizes that familiar voice. And then we can see her relating. The Lord gives her a commission, and that brings me to the final point. There's the word of conversion, the word of comfort, and then the word of commission. Mary's meeting with Christ made her a missionary. You don't have to go to Africa to be a missionary. You don't have to go to India to be a missionary. You don't have to go to Australia to be a missionary. You can be a missionary in your own local town, in your own local church, in your own local neighborhood. You can be a missionary there. We need missionaries in America to win Americans for the glory of God. Same thing could be said of Great Britain. We need missionaries to go to Great Britain to bring the good tidings of the glorious gospel. Mary became a missionary. Look at what it says there. In verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, and to my God, and your God. Now she was the first to witness the resurrection. The first person to see the Lord after his resurrection was not an apostle, but a woman, Mary Magdalene. It was a new morning. It was the first day of the week. It was our Sunday. Sabbath was past, Saturday's past. It's the first day of a new week. This was a new morning. It was a new beginning. He gave her a new message. He said, Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. She was to make known this truth to my brethren. This is the first time Jesus called his disciples brethren. And it is on resurrection ground that we are thus related to Christ. We are his brethren. Obediently, she ran off to tell the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Can you imagine the excitement when she found them? I've seen the Lord. He's alive. He really spoke to me. He gave me this message to bring to you. He's alive! Can you imagine the excitement? When was the last time we ever got excited telling people about Jesus? The joy of the Lord was written all over her countenance. She had been weeping. She's been completely transformed. She's declaring this good news. He's alive! I've seen him with my own two eyes. I have heard him with my ears. I've seen his face. I've heard his voice. He's alive. There's no doubt about it. He's alive. I've seen the Lord. She was the first to see him, first to hear his voice, the first commissioned by him to carry this good news, the first witness of this great event. It was a message about acceptance. He said, "Go to my brethren." As I've mentioned a few moments ago, this was the first time the Lord ever addressed the disciples in this way. On the ground of resurrection, we stand before God as he stands before God in union with him. God accepts us in Christ in the person of his Son. And in the person of his Son, we are as near to God as he is. That's a wonderful thought to know this, that God looks upon us through Christ. We are complete in him. We are his children. We are now the children of God. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And God treats us the way he treats Christ because of our union with him. He did not deny Christ anything when he prayed. He does not deny his people anything that they pray in his name. He rejoices over us. He delights in us. He cares for us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He sees us when we fall and he lifts us up. He restores us when we wander astray. He binds up broken hearts. He encourages us when we feel lonely and distressed and distraught. And just the time we need him, he always comes to us, just the way Mary Magdalene needed him that day. She needed a word. She needed an encouragement. She needed to see him. She needed to behold his face. She needed to hear his voice. She needed to sense his presence near. And that's exactly what happened in the garden that day. He drew near because he knew she was seeking him. He knew her heartbreak and her soul, and he ministered to her out of his divine fullness as the resurrected Christ, as the all-powerful one who has triumphed over death, who has triumphed over hell. He's alive. He's helping me. He understands me. He knows my situation. He's given to me a message to declare, a word to deliver for the benefit of the church. Speaks about acceptance. We're accepted with God. It was a message about ascension. He speaks about ascending. And it is for our sakes, as our great representative, that he ascended to glory. And we have one who's interested in us in heaven, at the Father's right hand. And there he's pleading all the merits of his sacrifice on our behalf. He draws nigh to the heavenly Father on our behalf. And he's presenting the merit of his finished work. And therefore we find acceptance with God through him, and the merit of his shed blood. It was a Mary who brought him into the world. It was a Mary who anointed him for burial. And it was a Mary who was sent to proclaim his resurrection. So Mary's played an important part in his life and his ministry. When you think of these individuals I just mentioned, think about the heartbreak that they all experienced. Even Simeon spoke about the heartbreak that Mary, the mother of Jesus, would experience. A sword will pierce through thine own heart. Mary of Bethany, she wept. Mary Magdalene, she wept. But Christ was there to change a sorrowful scene into a joyful scene. To change a sad situation into a joyful situation. And that's the way the Lord works. He can transform a sad situation into a joyful experience with him. So there was that word of conversion. Mary had been changed by grace. She had been radically changed by the power of Christ. Then in her hour of need, there was the word of comfort. After all that weeping, after all of the tears, after all of the disappointment and the confusion surrounding his death and his burial, and now the empty tomb, he spoke a word in season to her soul. And then there's the word of commission. She became a missionary. She was the one to see Christ first after the resurrection, to see his face, to hear his voice, and then to go to share his message with others. There's a world out there dying in sin. I believe that God is sovereign in all things regarding the salvation of sinners, but God has given to the church the responsibility to evangelize and to seek to win the lost for the glory of God. Some people have this notion, well, if God intends that man or that woman to be saved, they will be saved. It doesn't matter what I do or what I don't do. I don't believe in that. God is sovereign, yes, but God has given to the church a responsibility to accomplish his divine purposes. And witnessing to people and praying for people and evangelizing the lost, and showing men the responsibility they have to repent of their sins and to believe the gospel and to come to Christ. These are terms found in the scriptures. And God, in his sovereign purpose, has designed and planned that this should be the case. That men should believe the gospel presented to them by men. That they should believe the gospel presented to them by missionaries or by co-workers, whatever. That is our responsibility. God has planned the end from the beginning. And this is all part of the great commission he has given to the church. And God will save those who believe. And God will save those who repent of their sin. And God will save those who come to Christ. And all who come to Christ, as the Spirit draws them to Christ, will be saved. He will turn no one away. And all who come will complete that great number. Given to Christ in the covenant of redemption and eternity by the Father. And everyone will come for whom Christ died on Calvary's cross to make an atonement for. And when they will come freely, and they'll come willingly, because they're made willing in the day of his power. And they will seek the Lord willingly and freely, as he calls them by his Spirit, and they will come to Christ, and they will make their calling and election sure. So our responsibility is to take the news to a lost world the way Christ gave Mary a message to proclaim, and pray and preach, as if everything depended on us, knowing full well that everything depends upon God. When was the last time you prayed over someone with tears? When was the last time when you bowed privately praying for a loved one, those hot, warm tears made a channel down your cheeks as you prayed for them earnestly before the throne of grace? When were you last moved to go to some neighbor or some friend, compelled to take to them the good news of the gospel, to impress upon them their need to repent? This is our responsibility. We have an example of this here. Jesus says, Mary, I want you to become a missionary. So she has come a long way from the time that she was demon-possessed, the time that she sent forth from the garden to tell the Lord's apostles, I've got a message from the Lord for you. What a message it was. Mary's name, the full name, the title Mary Magdalene, is mentioned 12 times in the Bible. There's a couple of times at least when she's just called Mary. But that's an amazing thing, because she's mentioned more than many of the Lord's apostles. Some of the apostles, we just find their names on the list of disciples in the Gospels. But here's a woman, she's mentioned 14 or 15 times. She's mentioned more than many of these apostles. She had been delivered. She had been comforted by Christ. And she was commissioned to go. And as we leave the house of God today, may we go with this good news. I met with the Lord today in Orlando Free Presbyterian Church. He spoke to me. He mentioned my name. And he gave me a commission to go tell. Let's bow for prayer.